congratulations, that's okay. That's really cool. Do you want to say something, Brad?
It's great to be with you all again. We haven't seen you for a while, but that's a good. And thank you for putting on such amazing weather for us. We decided that we were going to come exploring in the Wairarapa. And it's just been fantastic. And we thought we'd sneak in the back. Mm-hmm. And then Bruce and Sammy discovered we were in the area, and that was it.
Right. Well, morning, folks. Good to be with you this morning. I'm just, where am I allowed to be, Ben? I'm good. Well, okay. All this new stuff that you know, you've got colour limitations. it's so good to be here this morning. I just, every time we come down here, we're so encouraged. God is at work in this place. And he's just, well, you mentioned this morning, Bruce, about the church plant in Perth and what's going on in Japan. He's at work all over the place. You had Leo and Christine here. Was it, did they come through here? No? A couple of weeks ago, Leo and Christine were with us in Cotra. They lead a church in Sydney, and they are expanding. They're multiplying to a number of sites and another church plant in Sydney. We've got other friends who have who planted a church in Mount Gambier years ago. They have just handed over their church in Mount Gambier to a couple from Hamilton, with a native church in Hamilton.
They were other trustees.
Yeah. So Brendan and Carrie, who you've had here. So Brendan and Carrie have gone to Mount Gambier to take over the leadership of that church, to release Rudy and Wendy into their apostolic ministry. So exciting to see that. We've got, in our congregation, last weekend we moved from one service to two services. We were just bursting at the seams. We didn't have enough space, so we had to move to two services. God is at work, and that's just talking about the connections in our family of churches and connections, and just locally. God is doing amazing things in this place, and you guys are part of it. And other friends of ours have just recently moved from Oamaru up to Wellington to support the Colbys at North Base. And so God is at move. God is at work, and he's on the move, and we're part of it, and it's so, so exciting. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I wanted to talk a little bit about this morning is really, I guess, ask a question, if I can get this thing to work. And the question is, I guess, what are you doing? We just talked about what God's up to. And feel free to move to come closer if you want, no pressure. And feel free to respond during the service as well. Lots of amens, and yeah, go boy, would be good. What do you do? We just talked about God on the move and what he's doing. What are you doing? And I guess I could ask that in a whole bunch of different ways. I could say, what are you doing? 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 I could change the question slightly and say, what are you doing here? I could say, what on earth are you doing? I could also say, what are you doing on earth? What are you doing here this morning? Well, I mean, great weather, you could be doing, I'm sure, a whole bunch of other things. used to be very common. Wairarapa. I know you didn't come here this morning to listen to me preach because you didn't know I was going to be here. So what are you doing here this morning? Of all the other options that you had this morning, you came here. What are you doing here this morning? So I just want to deal with some of those questions and maybe give some answers, but mostly I suppose really encourage you to ask yourself some questions. What am I doing here? Why am I here? Of the other places I could be, why am I here in this place? What am I doing here? What is my role in what God is doing in this place at this time?
Yeah.
How much time have I got, Bruce?
Don't
tell me you've got whatever. 30 minutes
for
you. Okay. Okay. All right. Cool. Yeah. Okay.
Ministry time.
Okay. Let's see. Okay. Cool. So what are you doing on earth? I don't know, but I can give you God's perspective on that. And some of you remember the account in Acts. Acts is really a great book because it really gives us a vision into what the early church was doing and presents us with a model of what we should be doing here. And it's really the story of one team, Paul's team, and what they got up to. There were other teams. All the other apostles had teams, and they went off into different places. Thomas ended up in South India. The Thomas Christians were still known as in South India. Thomas ended up there. There's a whole other story about what happened in there. But anyway, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. So Acts and kind of Acts 17, Paul and his team are heading down what's now kind of the east coast of Greece, ministering in places, finding churches, finding places, people to connect with. In prison, out of prison, being beaten up, being kicked out, but planting churches nevertheless. And they get to Berea, and there's another whole kerfuffle that goes on there, and the team stays in Berea, and they send Paul on to Athens. And Paul is wandering around in Athens. He's incorrigible, this guy. He can't ever stop preaching the word. He's always looking for an opportunity to speak the gospel. And he ends up in Athens, and he's wandering through Athens, and he is just astounded by the number of temples these people have got. They've got a temple to everyone and anything. They worship everything. These guys really want to make sure that every base is covered. So anything, any opportunity to worship, to give offerings, they'll do it. And what scripture have we got here? Let's go. So while Paul was waiting for the team in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And he gets to a temple that's dedicated to an unknown God. They've even, if talk about covering your bases, they've even got a temple to the unknown God. And so Paul sees that, and he's preaching in the squares and that kind of thing, and a bunch of philosophers grab a hold of him and say, listen, this is something completely new. We need to find out more about it. And they take him to the Areopagus, which was kind of the central forum, the government forum, if you like, where all of these kind of official talks were happening. It's serious. It was serious stuff. And he stands up in the Areopagus and he says, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found this altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And so he says, you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this God is the God that I'm going to proclaim to you now. Very smart. He uses the very platform that they lay to preach the gospel. Isn't it crazy? And this is what he says. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. So the context in this is that these people were giving offerings to the Greek gods, generally food. The objective was that the food would sustain the god. And Paul says, actually, this God, rather than needing stuff from you, he's actually the one that gives life and breath to everyone. So this God is completely different to anything else that you worship. And he says, from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out, now listen to this, he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands, or the boundaries of their habitations. And he did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. In the New English translation, it says, from one man he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, and he determined their set times and the fixed limits of the places that they would inhabit, so that he deliberately set, and it works for us today as well. He's deliberately put us in this place, at this time, of all the times through history, at all the places, he has put us in this place, at this time, so that we would seek God and perhaps reach out and grope for him and find him, though he's not far from us. And we often think about that as a salvation story. Finding God is about our salvation. That's just the first step. We are continually our route. Our mission, if you like, is to continually find God. That's how faith works. It's always a step into the unknown. And as you step into the unknown, he responds, and you find another aspect of him. So you're not here by chance. You are here, we are here, all of us are here, with the role to find God. Not find him for salvation, yes, find him for salvation, but find him for life. Where are you, Lord, in my situation at this this time? Where are you, Lord? What have you got for me? The situation we prayed about it just before we started preaching, we sang about it. The situation that I'm facing now. Can God change that situation? Can he fix it? Or is he not omnipotent? He can certainly fix it. He can certainly change it. He can give you a job. He can bring you health. He can do any of these things. So the situation, it's not about that situation as much as our response to it. The situation is in place for us to reach out, grope for God, and hopefully find him. The situations that we face are about us stepping into the next level of our relationship with the Lord. It's not about actually about the situation. We get so focused on the situation or
the solution to the situation.
We're all about the end point in the journey. God is much more interested in the journey. He's much more interested in us reaching out and finding Him and claiming that for ourselves. It was somebody mentioned earlier as well. You know, you read Hebrews, the account in Hebrews of all of those famous men and women of faith who did all of these crazy things. What a blessing that is to us. But how much better if we were to experience even some of those things and still win. And we, our faith is raised up, not because of what somebody else said or did, but because of our experience.
Amen.
Job says at the end of the whole thing that he's been going through, he says, my ears had heard of you, but now, Lord, my eyes have seen you. What an incredible testimony. So his testimony then wasn't that somebody else said something, and that's great. But actually, Lord, I've seen you. I know now that you are my Savior, that you are omnipotent, omniscient, that you are full of power, full of majesty, full of grace, full of love. How much better that response than my response is, hey, Bruce tells me that God can do this, that, or the other thing. Bruce has had that experience. Sandy has had the experience of God or a miracle or whatever. How much better if I can say, I had heard of that, but now, Lord, I see. So I guess part of the reason we're on earth is to experience God. And not to shy away from the challenges that we face. The challenges of health, of relationships within a family, relationships in a congregation. Not to shy away from the challenges of not having a job, of losing a loved one, of ministering to your neighbor, of talking to the person in the street. Not to shy away from that, but to actually step into that. How do you grow a church? How do you grow a congregation like this? We've just talked about us, Redemption Point, having to go from one service to two services. We've talked about the churches in Sydney going from, you know, one congregation to multiple congregations. Japan, we just talked about church plant in Japan, one Perth. How do you grow a church? Because, it's actually a trick question, because you don't grow a church, because Jesus is building his church. I will build my church. Yeah. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. So what is our role then? So we're here to extend the kingdom. Different from building a church. We are called to be a kingdom people. We're called to be ambassadors in the place that we are, wherever we are. And ambassadors represent the kingdom, the king, wherever they are. Wherever you go, wherever you step, the kingdom is. Because you are part of the kingdom, and we are ambassadors. Matthew 28, the end, right at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission. You can see the Great Commission in every one of the Gospels and at the beginning of Acts, but the one that we know mostly is the Matthew 28 one. And it's about all authority has been given to me. That's Jesus talking. Therefore, because of that, as a result of the fact that all authority has been given to me, he says, go into all the nations and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you to them. So that's our role. Our role is to be the kingdom, to make sure the kingdom is in place where we go. And it's about our attitude, it's about our connection with the people around us. So the way you're going to build a church, and it is not by chance that you guys are here in Carleton. It's smack in the middle of this valley that runs from, well, Lyceton to Featherston. It's not by chance. The role is to extend the kingdom in this place. It's about your connection with each other. It's about your connection with people around you. And he will build churches, including Solid Rock Church, as a result. But it's his job to build the church. It's your job to extend the kingdom. That's totally not what I was going to say, but anyway. I guess that talks a little bit about what are you doing as well, what are we doing on this place, for this place at this time. You know, the passion that we have for him, the revelation that we have of him, means that his heart inspires us, and his passion, the passions of the king and his kingdom sits inside of us. So we can do nothing else but actually, we can't help ourselves but extend the kingdom. We can't help ourselves. Our passion for the people around us that don't know the Father, that don't know the King, that haven't seen some of the stuff that we've seen, that haven't experienced the power of Christ in their lives, that haven't actually realized that the objective is for them to grow out and maybe find God. Our passion for those people is what leads us to minister in a place like this, to extend this kingdom. The gospel is not only for us. The gospel is for the people around us. And if we have the Great Commission, the first accounts, if you like, are in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. The whole heart of God is to go. And right the way through to the end of Revelation, come Lord Jesus. The heart of God to go, to minister to lost people, to minister to his creation, is all the way through Scripture. And as we become Christians, we become part of that. And our passion, it's strange for myself, that passion actually to preach the gospel came before I was a Christian. By about a few months. And it was the strangest situation, because, well, I still can't even really understand it, but the passion to go and minister for me came a few months before I was a Christian. It just becomes part of what we are, because we're not here for ourselves, we're here for this place, we're here for this nation, we're here for the nations. That's what we're called for. Let me show you. Where do we go with this? Yeah, let me show you one of the greatest tragedies in Scripture. It's in Exodus. Have I got Exodus 19 in there, or do we start?
Exodus 20.
Okay, let me start with Exodus 19. So, context. Israel's just come out of Egypt. There've been all the series of of plagues and you know, signs to Pharaoh. Then there was the sign of the Passover connected with Easter, which we've just had. Then Israel essentially plundered Egypt, disappeared into the desert. Miraculous things with clouds and fire and, you know, going through the sea and all of that sort of stuff. Israel, and this is millions of people, this is not like Sunday school class, you know, it's literally millions of people and all of their camels and chickens and whatever. It's not just a walk down to the park, it's like a serious thing. Anybody who's seen a couple of dairy cattle walk across a swampy area knows the mess that it makes. When they went through the Red Sea, when it says it was, they walked on dry ground, they walked on dry ground. It wasn't, anyway, okay, another story. So Israel, all of this stuff happens. Israel ends up in front of this mountain. Moses is up and down the mountain talking to God. Lots of times he's spending a lot of time up the mountain, and lots of times back he comes back to report back, and there's a whole lot of stuff that goes on. But in Exodus 19, let's see where we are here. Got the wrong one. On the third month, this is the beginning of 19, sorry, I don't have it on there, Ben, but anyway, you'll just have to believe me. In the third month, Israelites went out from the land of Egypt. On the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. On that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. Moses, verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. And thus, he says, thus you will tell the house of Jacob and declare to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I lifted you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. And now, if you will diligently listen to me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special people, my special possession out of all of the nations. For all the earth is mine. And listen to this. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And two verses later, Moses comes down and says to the elders of Israel, go and tell the people. And the people, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has commanded, we will do. Interesting. God's passion was that the whole nation of Israel would be priests, that the whole nation would be a kingdom of priests. That's not the tragedy. And that verse should sound sound like you might have heard it before. We'll get to that shortly. The tragedy is in the next section of verses, a couple of pages later. So God comes down onto this mountain. There's smoke and fire and thunder and earthquakes, and it's all going down. And God calls Israel, this nation of priests that who have just agreed with him, calls them up the mountain. But when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And the people remained at a distance while Moses went to the thick darkness where God was.
Have we got another one there?
No, sorry.
Oh, that's it. Cool. The tragedy was God's passion for his people was there would be a kingdom of priests. Their response was, "You do it, Moses. We can't do this." Fast forward through to 1 Peter 2, New Testament. 1 Peter 2, this is what God is saying to us. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." This is talking to us. "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Revelation. And God has made us, appointed us, as a kingdom of priests to serve him. So the question is, what's our response going to be? Are we going to be the same as Israel? Are we going to say, "Too difficult, Lord, too scary, not sure if I can do this, don't know if I can step out of the faith, the world's pretty dark, it's all smoke and thunder and earthquakes, I'm going to find somebody else, maybe Bruce, to stand between me and God." It's interesting that this was said within 50 years of this being said, the church was back in the same situation. They had appointed priests and popes and cardinals and all sorts of things to stand between them and God. The church did exactly the same thing. What is our response going to be? And I'm not saying by any means that we don't need leaders in our church. We absolutely need pastors. We need elders in our churches. Because that's the way it's designed. That's the way God has ordained it. What I'm saying is that we cannot abdicate our relationship with the Lord and try and connect with him through Bruce and Sandy, for example, through connect group leaders. We are called as a priesthood. Where are we off to here? So what do priests do then? If we're all priests and we're a kingdom of priests, what do we do? What do priests do? Well, here's a little pricey for you. Priests minister to God and people, both saved and unsaved people. Priests minister to God and people using the spiritual gifts that they have been given. We've all been given spiritual gifts. They're like 20, just more than 20 spiritual gifts. If you don't know what yours are, have a chat to your elders. We've all been given spiritual gifts. Most of us, more than one. The Spirit administers those gifts as he wills for his purpose. But the way we minister to people around us is through those spiritual gifts. Where are we here? So priests minister to God and to people, saved and unsaved, using the spiritual gifts they've been given expressly for their purpose and within the governance of the local church. That's how it works. So I would encourage you to find out what your spiritual gifts are and use them to minister to you, to the people around you, because that's where the power is. And the gifts are, there are half a dozen of them that are what you might call the power gifts. You might, healings, miracles, words of knowledge, that kind of thing. most of the gifts are around care. They're around hospitality. They're around mercy. So it's looking after people. It's inviting people into your home. It's serving tea for the congregation. It's teaching. Most of the gifts actually really fly under the radar. And those, we call them the power gifts because they're full of charismata. But actually, a lot of the power gifts, the gifts that really have an impact on the people, the society around us, are not those gifts. They're the gifts where you care for somebody. You're at their side when they're struggling through things. You bring a scripture. Those are the gifts that impact the communities that we live in. So I really encourage you, don't be timid. Find out what your gifts are. We sang about it earlier. Don't be timid. Find out what your gifts are and use them to minister to those around you. We've all got them. And we've all got more than one. I've got a friend who is in Australia. I've got more than one friend. His nephew has recently won the Dakar rally in the motorbike section. So we were kind of watching the process. This is not this guy. This is one of the other competitors. I think he came second overall. They're like 14 sections. They're going at it for almost 2 weeks, doing stupid, crazy driving through the desert stuff at full throttle. This guy, it happens to be one accident that had a fairly good kind of, you could see it fairly well of all the footage. It's a bit confusing at the beginning because it's kind of rewinds and then starts again, so just have a look at that. But this guy, I think, he had this massive crash, and you'll see he gets up and gets on with it. I think he still came fifth in this section, and came second overall in the whole thing. But let's see if we can. Okay, so it's going to run forward from here. He's a bit stunned, struggling a little bit, okay, gets up, picks up his bike, adjusts the helmet a bit, picks up the bike, those are heavy bikes, gets back on, makes some adjustments to his bent. Run it once more, Ben. Okay, so watch his response. This is our car. This guy's been on these bikes for a week already. When I saw that, I suddenly realized we often, when we hit a stone, when we hit a bump on the road, talking about sin now, we come off, we do ourselves some damage. What is our response? Do we get up again? Do we make some adjustments to that bike, get back on the bike, and keep going? Or do we believe that sin has disqualified us from our ministry? Are we going to just lie down on that desert floor and stop, or sit in the sand and wait for something else to happen? Sin never disqualifies us from our role in the kingdom. Our attitude towards the sin might. But when we fall, the whole thing is get up, get on the way, keep doing it again. Because the thing is, we are going to sin again. I can guarantee you, we're going to sin. The thing is, don't let it disqualify us. Get on your knees, get in front of the Lord, and say, Father, forgive me, help me, and get up and get on with it. The sin needs to be kept behind us. We don't have time to, we've got too much to do in extending the kingdom to let sin disable us. The goal is too high, or it's not too high, it's the objectives, the role, what we've been called to, we just don't have time to allow sin to demolish us. We've just got to get up and get on with the call. Because the call is massive, is big, is grand. It's the power of God in our lives. So don't allow sin to, don't feel like sin has disqualified you. Deal with it, put it behind you, get back on the bike and get on with it. And I think that's all we're going to have time for. So maybe I can just pray. I'll leave you with this one last question. Solid ground, this church. Is it yours? Is it your church? Or is it someone else's? It's Christ's. In that context. But actually, if you've been called to this place for this time, it's yours too. You put your shoulder to the wheel in this place. Father, we bless you for your power, for your love, for the passion that you have for your people. This time, in this place, we walk out the doors here. These people are your people. These people around us are the ones that you've called us to. You've called us to minister in power to the people all up and down this valley. These people are our people. These people are your people. You have died for them, Father. Father, give us the version of the power of God see some of the passion that you have for these people. Father, I bless you. I bless this congregation. Father, thank you that you called this place, called these people to this place for this time. I bless you for that. Father, will you move in power and joy and peace and love through this congregation, that these people would be known as a people of God. That they would be known, they would be able to demonstrate the power and love of God in this place. In Jesus' name.
Amen.